I trust you found your place in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. And I'll be reading verses 12, 13, and 14. Philippians, chapter 3. Reading in verse number 12. The Bible says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love, your grace, and your mercy shown to us, dear Lord, day after day. We thank you for the way in which you showed that in such a sacrificial way when you gave your life on a rugged cross. Heavenly Father, I pray that your love and your demonstration would motivate us in a special way to serve you with all of our hearts. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege we have to hear from you, and that you can speak to our hearts. The power of your Holy Spirit, you can accomplish your will as a result. I pray that your word would touch each and every heart here tonight, and that we will be not just hearers of your word, but doers as well. Thank you so much for what you're doing in the hearts and life of your people. Continue to bless in a special way. May you be honored and glorified through everything that takes place and that is said in this message. And we'll thank you and praise you for it and give you all the glory that is in your holy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. By way of introduction tonight, I'd like to read an excerpt of an article I found in a magazine called Global Trade Magazine. And it was dated January 26th, 2018. It's entitled, "Why So Many Corporate Projects Fail." It reads thus, and I quote, "Did you know that 70% of corporate projects fail?" That's not the only statistic that's shocking. Only 2.5% of companies successfully complete all of their intended projects. And as a result, the failure of IT projects cost the U.S. economy about $50 to $150 billion each year. We live in the digital age where communication is facilitated and information travels fast. So why are these projects failing? According to Mirza Baig, CEO of SAF International, a New York consultancy, there's a systematic flaw preventing success. There are all sorts of statistics you can find covering the reasons why the percentage of failed projects is so high, including poor planning, poorly defined scope, and poor communication, said Baig. Though these things do contribute, the underlying problem is accountability. End of quote. Accountability is a word that indicates that we as individuals require continual supervision, or we require giving an account to another person in order to keep ourselves on track. I'm sure you would testify, as I can also testify, that we often have endeavors that we are excited about, things that we want to accomplish in life. We wake up sometimes, it just seems that it seems to happen at the beginning of a week on a Monday morning. Maybe we are fired up from what happened on the weekend. We are energized from what took place in a church service, or whatever the source of motivation has come from, to accomplish something, to start an endeavor, to accomplish some great project in our lives, whatever it may be, whether it's spiritual or otherwise. And on Monday morning, we are energized to do great things. And somehow, by the middle of the week, even if not that soon, somehow that energy has dissipated. That motivation has gone away. I don't mean to pick on those who desire to lose weight, but I'm sure you will testify with me that I'm going to begin my exercise program on Monday morning. But you can know that it's not going to go too very far, because we pick out on Sunday afternoon with the goal of starting this grand endeavor on Monday morning. I can't tell you how many times, most of you know that I play the piano, and I've played the piano since I was 5 years old. And how many times I've endeavored, and I'm going to begin practicing again and trying to hone my talents and just be better and be the best pianist that I can be. Start practicing those scales and getting up in the morning, and after a couple of weeks, back to the same old. Somehow we have a problem keeping ourselves motivated. But when there is accountability, when there is that teacher who you know you have to go to that lesson, and he or she is going to hold you accountable for whether you practice or you don't want to go and embarrass yourself because you demonstrate you didn't practice, or when you have that exercise partner who is waiting for you at 5 o'clock in the morning, even when you get up at 4:45 and you feel like I can't get out of bed, but they're waiting for me, then you get up and you go because accountability works. Amen? Somehow we have a problem keeping ourselves on track. Now, in the book of Philippians, we've been studying for some time as Paul writes this epistle from jail. And he, while you think he would be discouraged and downtrodden, he is encouraging those who are outside. When you think that he would be the one needing the motivation, he's giving others encouragement and motivation himself. And we've been looking here in chapter 3 in what I've entitled An Admirable Pursuit. Because here you have a man who was full of passion. I don't know how many friends he had while he was there in prison, keeping him motivated and keeping him accountable. But somehow the Apostle Paul had a strategy and a method of keeping himself going. He had an admirable pursuit. We've looked at this for a number of weeks now. And he speaks here with such definitive language. He says, after he outlines his resume of earthly accomplishments, he says in verse number 8, "And doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." He says, all these things that people think are great accolades, he says, they are nothing to me as I pursue the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was motivated. And in this admirable pursuit, we've looked at the motivation. What motivated him? And we've looked at this for some time. But how many of you know that motivation alone does not get you where you need to go? You actually need more than that. And tonight I want us to look at, in this admirable pursuit of the Apostle Paul, not just the motivation which is needed. It's kind of like the push that we need initially to get started. But there's some things that we need to do via the method in order to keep ourselves on the admirable pursuit. And there's some things that Paul employed in his life to kind of keep himself mentally and physically going as he sought to be able to fulfill God's will in his life. And so tonight, I want us to take some time in these verses, 12, 13, and 14, to look not at Paul's motivation, which we've examined, but I want us to look here at his method. How did he keep himself on track? How did he keep himself going, even when things seem against him, even when he's here in the most dire of circumstances, that he can encourage individuals who are outside of those walls to continue on for Almighty God? What was his method? How can we employ his strategy in going on for Almighty God, even when things seem against us? What I want you to notice, first of all, the Apostle Paul had holy dissatisfaction. Holy dissatisfaction. Look at verse number 12. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." Here's what kept the Apostle Paul going. He was never satisfied with where he was spiritually. He never got comfortable. He never plateaued in his spiritual walk. He had a spiritual hunger for holiness. Anybody here tonight has ever come across someone who has met someone, or you know of someone who's always hungry? Wow, I didn't expect that would be the case. They just seem like they're always hungry. That seems like an abnormality to me. Anybody in here always hungry? Wow. That's amazing. I hear my brother here saying they have worms. You might need to check that thing out. But here's the Apostle Paul, spiritually speaking. He was hungry for holiness. And he kept himself going with all that you may feel that he had done, and all the things that he had accomplished from an observation. I mean, the Apostle Paul, one who we consider the greatest Christian who's ever lived. And yet, he says, not as though I had already attained. He had a holy dissatisfaction. I tell you, if we're going to continue on, and I thought of how timely it is that God would place this message right at here we are on the cusp of a new year. We can look back at 2018 and think of all the great things God has done. But listen, God wants to do even greater. Amen. In 2019, let's not rest on our laurels and be satisfied with what has already taken place. There was a holy dissatisfaction. You know, one of the reasons why people don't have a holy dissatisfaction? Because they're comparing themselves with somebody else. Oh, well, you know what? I'm not too bad, you know. I mean, I come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. There's some people, they only come on Sunday morning. What more else you want from me, Pastor? Listen, it's not about what Pastor wants. It's about what God wants. His desire is to conform us to the image of his Son. And so there should never be a point where we plateau, where we summit in our Christian journey. Paul had a holy dissatisfaction. This was a part of his method of keeping himself on and striving to be what God would have him to be. But notice, not only the holy dissatisfaction, but notice, secondly, the heavenly desire. Look at that verse as we read it. It says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Now, I want to help you tonight to understand this section of this verse, which Paul uses a play on words here with this word called apprehended. Now, he says, I follow after. Then he explains what he's following after. He says, that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, the word apprehend is a word that we hear it in our English language as it relates to the legal system, the justice system. You hear, this person was apprehended. It's a word that simply kind of means to capture. All right? To take into custody. Now, in this verse, Paul uses the word in two senses. Now, I trust you have your Bible so you can understand this, because if you read it, you kind of just will pass over this and not fully grasp exactly what Paul is saying. But he says, I follow after. And the first time he uses the word apprehend, he says, if I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to look, first of all, at the second occurrence of the word apprehend. Now, he says, I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, when he says, I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus, he is referring literally to his Damascus Road conversion. He's saying that I was here doing my own thing, having my own endeavor, having my own goals, seeking to actually wipe out Christianity. And here it is that Jesus Christ himself apprehended me on the road to Damascus. He, as it were, changed my direction. He brought me into his fold and have a purpose for my life. Jesus Christ himself apprehended me. But he uses the word in another sense as well, because he says, I'm apprehended of or by Christ Jesus, but he says, that I may follow after, that I may apprehend that. What is he referring to? He's saying that Jesus Christ himself apprehended me, but now I have a responsibility to apprehend, as it were, or to capture or to accomplish the will and purpose that God has placed upon my life. And so he says in this verse, what am I following after? He says, I'm following after so that I may apprehend that. What is that? The will of God, the purpose for which he has placed me into this ministry. I want to accomplish it. I want to fulfill it to its ultimate. I want to capture it. I want to see it realized in my life. So I have this endeavor to accomplish God's will. It's my goal to capture that, to fulfill it to the utmost. And I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says that's my heavenly desire. He says I have an ultimate passion to fulfill God's will in my life. That's what he's saying. That's his desire. And that is why he understood that this passion was a lifelong endeavor. He says, while I have life, while I have breath, the mere fact that I am alive means that God has more for me to do. That should be our desire. You're here tonight, and as I can look around, every single person is alive and breathing. Every single person here tonight has breath. Anybody here is not alive? Guess what? If you were not alive, you wouldn't be able to pay attention to what I'm saying. You wouldn't be able to answer that question. So by virtue of you here tonight being alive and breathing, it means that God has something for you to do. Amen. That is not complete. And so we have to continue on with that heavenly desire to accomplish what God has for us to do. Paul says, here's my method of keeping myself going. I have a holy dissatisfaction. I have a heavenly desire. And then he says in verse number 13, there's a helpful decision that I've made. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, Paul says, after I recognize that God has a will for my life, after I recognize that I have to continue on because my goal is to be like Christ, he says, the first thing I have to do, don't act as if I have arrived. I count myself not to have apprehended. Don't look back at my trophy case and begin to just look at it with such great admiration. Can you see all those medals I've won for Jesus Christ? Can you see all those souls that I've won to Christ? Paul says, my first strategy, my helpful decision is to not to admire my supposed accomplishments. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. I remember, and some of you probably were there, I looked at on television several months ago. Probably not, it wasn't television. It was a clip on Facebook. And they had the annual high school championships there in St. Kitts. And I observed a race, a 4x400 meter relay race, where a particular school in St. Kitts was way ahead. When I tell you way ahead, it had to be 200 or 300 meters ahead. It seemed like a foregone conclusion that that school was going to win the race. And Charlestown Secondary School athlete on the final leg got that baton and kept going and going. You thought it was no way they could catch that athlete who was in front. I mean, it would seem like they were a mile in front. And kept going. And the athlete who was in front somehow seemed not to correctly identify where the finish line was. I don't know where the confusion came from, but just as they were about to cross the finish line or somewhere before, they slowed down and it allowed the athlete to pass her just in the nick of time and win that race, and the place went bedlam. What's the lesson here? You will never continue on if you incorrectly discern the finish line. The lesson for us here, never feel that you have arrived. Continue on to the very end. Paul says, I don't act as if I've gotten to the end because I'm not there yet. And because I have not gotten to the end, I have to keep on striving for the Lord. Amen? He says, I don't count myself to have apprehended. But here's the other thing that Paul did. He says, this one thing I do. You know what I love about this statement from the Apostle Paul? He was able to focus. He says, this one thing I do. Now, it is often said, and I don't think this is stereotypical, that men can only do one thing successfully at a time. And so the ladies claim that, hey, guess what? God has blessed us with the gift of multitasking. We can do multiple things at the same time. We can wash the dishes and cook the food and have a conversation and change the diapers and do all these things and do them wonderfully well. I say bravo. But you still cannot convince me that if you were to focus on one thing, that you will do it as successfully as when you are multitasking. There is something about doing one thing. Paul says, all the other things, listen, I'm going to focus on one thing. This one thing I do. You know who he was able to be successful? He was able to focus. Amen? Amen. Not getting too many amens from the women. They're giving me these bad looks. Let me tell you this. Sometimes as a husband, listen, you want to be the only focus. You want the TV off. You want the phone down. You want to be the focus to be solely on you. Amen, gentlemen? Am I alone on this one? Listen, sometimes you don't want any other distractions. You don't want to share attention with anybody or anything. Amen, Brother Ravi. Wives, you're getting the hint. A lot of husbands in here saying, amen. Quit the multitasking and focus on the husband. Don't use the excuse, I can do many things well. No, we want you to focus on one thing, no, one person. He says, this one thing I do. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. You know what he's saying? I refuse to be distracted. I refuse to let anything else have my attention. And brethren, in living this Christian life, it is going to be imperative, critical, that some things in 2018, you leave them in 2018. You cannot afford to carry them over into 2019. Forgetting those things which are behind. Some of you, you all are misinterpreting this message. I heard somebody say something about bills. don't pull me into that one, please. Pay your bills in 2018 so you don't have to carry them over into 2019. Forgetting those things which are behind. They'll become a distraction. Brethren, it's okay to learn from the past, but you cannot live in the past. And the reason why you cannot live in the past, simply and practically, you cannot change the past. So why live and focus on something that you cannot change? He says, forgetting those things which are behind. He says, and reaching forth to the things that are before. Paul is saying, look to the future. It is filled with hope. It's filled with opportunity. It's filled with things that you can change. Because they are yet to take place. Paul says, this is my helpful decision. And then he says, I have a heartfelt determination. Look at verse number 14. He says, I press toward the mark. I love the writing of Apostle Paul. He was so very practical. And he had a way with language and with words. That he took spiritual concepts and he translated them into physical realities that we can understand. Understand here, it's not an accident that Paul says, I press toward the mark. Because his pressing toward the mark indicates that there is some opposition involved in reaching for the mark. Because if you have to press, it indicates that there's some kind of resistance. There's some kind of opposition. So he says, in accomplishing God's will for your life, it's not going to be easy. We're living in a day and age where everybody wants easy. My wife and I think it was when we were in Houston, we were walking up to this store. It may have been a supermarket, some kind of store. And we were utterly amazed. I hope we probably almost bumped our heads because we were walking up to this door and we were amazed that the door did just not open automatically. We were like, oh, what kind of door is this? We were amazed that we had to go and pull the door with our hands to open it because we're living in such an easy does it world that you expect to walk up to a store and the doors just automatically open and you walk through. Brethren, the Christian life is not like that. There's some times where you're going to have to press. You're going to have to push. You're going to have to pull. Why? Because the devil's system and the world is against what we are for. Paul says, I press toward the mark. A heartfelt determination. But notice finally, there's a high duty. Paul says, what am I pressing for? He says, for the prize of what? Of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, be encouraged that we are working for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is far more important, far greater significance than working for the Premier, the President, the Prime Minister, the King, the Queen. The King of Kings. It's a high duty. And so it requires urgency. It requires passion. It requires attention. It requires priority. Paul says,
This is my method for keeping myself engaged in this admirable pursuit. I really was amazed at how God works. But here it is that we've been in this book of Philippians for several weeks now. And as divine providence would have it, we haven't looked at this passage for a few weeks due to absence and the Christmas schedule and the season. And divine providence would have it that God places this message right at the last Sunday evening of the year as we are about to enter in New Year. How appropriate. That's just how God works. But I trust that in 2019, we're able to see it by God's grace, that we approach it with a method that is akin to the Apostle Paul in an admirable pursuit to see God's will accomplished in our lives, individually and collectively. Paul says, I have a holy dissatisfaction. I'm not satisfied with where I am. I mean, I may be growing and that may be all good. And I may be doing great things for God, but it's about being like Christ, not resting on my laurels. I have a heavenly desire. God has a will for your life and for my life that he wants us to accomplish. So I've made a helpful decision. I'm going to forget those things which are behind. I'm going to focus on the things that are before. And I'm going to focus this one thing I do. And I'm going to have a heartfelt determination to press toward the mark. It's not going to be without its challenges. It's not going to be without its resistance. But we have a high duty to honor and to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And by God's grace, this admirable pursuit can be accomplished. Why? Because if God be for us, who can be against us?